Thank you for joining us on More Than That, a podcast where we dive a little bit deeper into what was preached on Sunday morning. We hope that this is enriching to your walk with Christ and that you love God and people that much more so that we can extend the glory of God to the people he has placed in our lives. So buckle up and enjoy the conversation.
Hey everybody, welcome to More Than That. I'm Gus Bird, sitting here with Pastor
Rafael Ganda.
And we have a special guest all the way from San Andreas. If you don't know where that is, Google it. I have
movie?
To every time, too.
What's the movie San Andreas?
Yeah.
San Andreas.
sitting here with the pastor from Alternative Church down there, and Pastor
Eddie Williams.
If you don't know Eddie, he is a longtime friend of Raphael and a longtime friend of our church, and we're just blessed to have him here in town this week. He's going to actually be preaching this Sunday, so put that in your calendar. Make sure you show up because it's going to be good.
Hopefully.
No pressure. if you've been following our recent series, It Is Finished. It's been blessing to be refreshed in what the work of Christ has been, how it affects us, how it applies to us. In this last sermon from Psalm 32, Raphael spoke about my sin is forgiven and covered. So, Pastor.
Yep.
If you had 10 more minutes with your church, what would you share with them?
For me, I've just been so blown away by now. I probably would have spent a little bit more time just encouraging our people to read the Old Testament and then to read the New Testament, to read the New Testament and begin to see some of these themes that are actually being carried out from. Like, because the writers in the New Testament are borrowing the language of the Old Testament to express what really they've seen, what they see as fulfilled in Jesus, right? And then so for me, like, this Sunday was looking at 1 Peter 8, 9, where if you're looking at Peter and you're seeing his background and you're seeing what he had done, just like David, probably like less than David because he didn't kill anyone, but he denied Jesus. He denied Jesus. Just seeing that, like, because at his worst moment, where he thought he could have done the best he could, at some point he said, "Man, I will not deny you, Jesus." But then there's just that moment where it's almost as if time slows down. Jesus looks at him. I don't like the fact that the gospel says that, like, Jesus looked at him. Yeah. They locked eyes, and then he's like, "You saw me. You know I just denied you." So that was one of his worst moments. And he goes to, and then he weeps bitterly. Like, and he just really, like, that must have been one of the lowest moments. Of which it's God's providence and so saving grace that at that moment, him and Judas were on equal footing.
Right.
They were in equal footing. And it's probably because of the community of believers around him. That's why, like, but his despair, like, even sent him back. He says, "I'm going back fishing." But when Jesus is risen from the dead, he kind of just has this special zoom in, which is now like what one of my favorite things about the gospel is the fact that, like, Jesus doesn't, like, it's almost like, yeah, for God so loved the world. But when you begin to look through that, you get to see that the gospel is not only just a global gospel, but it's also a very particular gospel. For,
that's right, that's right.
Like, go tell my disciples and Peter zooms in into him and just basically, like, like, in a way of just saying, Yeah, because at the end of the day, he would have probably been like, he would have come and told, hey, Jesus is risen. He said, let us come. And Peter would have thought he's exempt from that, because of all the worst that he had done. So, so watching now, like, so for me, the in 1 Peter 8, he says that, like, he says God is what, you know, though you love him, though you've not seen him, him now, you believe in him, and you rejoice with inexpressible joy and glorious joy.
Mm-hmm.
So, and just taking that phrase and just looking and saying, wow, he's looking and he's taking even these themes from Scripture. How joyful is a person whose sin has been forgiven. Like, that's like, and then also, like you make known to us the pathway of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy.
Mm-hmm.
And then Psalm 43 also, like, you know, Psalm 43, and then so I'd have gone into Psalm 16, like I stayed on Psalm 32,
yeah.
I'd have gone into Psalm 16:11, where basically, like, there's fullness of joy, at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore, which is actually, like, even, can you see these themes are the ones that, like, are being taken by the New Testament writers, saying, we are seated with him in the heavenly places. What do you mean? This is actually the result of this inexpressible joy.
Mm-hmm.
Even when he's writing towards what? The dispersed church that is suffering, being persecuted. It's almost as if, like, it's almost when he's saying, he's pointing back to saying, our salvation is this place of great joy that is not even affected by the outward circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
Because we have been invited in his presence, and because he's risen, the Holy Spirit is with us, therefore we're invited into that. And Psalm 43 too has this thing of, like, where it starts with a cry, vindicate me, O God, champion my cause against unfaithful nation, rescue me from deceit and unjustful person. You are the God of my refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about in sorrow? Because of the enemy's oppression. But this is my verse here, verse 3. Send out your light and your truth.
Mm-hmm.
And then Jesus comes in and says, I'm the light, I'm the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Let them lead me. And he comes, he leads us, right? Look at this. Let them lead me to your holy mountain, to your dwelling place. What then will happen? Then I will come to the altar of God, to God, my greatest joy.
Mm-hmm.
Like, for me, like, it just, at the end of the day, like, there's just sometimes when, like, when one phrase unlocks other phrases, like when I'm watching Paul saying that, like, this inexpressible joy, it's almost like it's echoing all these big themes. That's why we the Book of Psalms is one of the most quoted books in the New Testament, because they were borrowing this language. It wasn't so much of, like, they're coming up. No, they were like, Scripture gives language into, like, man, what are we feeling here?
Mm.
And here he's saying, God is my greatest joy. Which then, at the end of the day, that's why, like, it is finished is an invitation to inexpressible joy.
Mm-hmm.
Like, because why? Because our sins are forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
And that word forgiven, like we said, has different nuances in Psalm 32, carried away, buried, and not only that, not counted against us. Why? Because he's forgiven us the unthinkable. What is the unthinkable? And David does that. Like, I love just kind of going into those different words of what sin is, like going and describing it, where it's just not missing the mark, because a ton of times I can hear people saying, oh, we just missed the mark, it's not that, like... But here, David is like, yeah, you missed the mark, but there was rebellion in there. But also, it's because your heart is crooked, like, literally, it's twisted, its desires are misplaced and all that. But not only that, you are so deceived that you can put even a stamp on something that, like, is totally wicked and make it right. Just like today, we're celebrating Roe v. and Wade being... Reversed. Somebody thought that was okay, right? Like people, you know. Anyway, we won't get into politics. But I'm just like looking. So it's an invitation to inexpressible joy, because even, and which is now like even shame is interrupted there, which is actually like he takes our shame and he puts it to shame, so that now, even for those that just like, this is where the clean conscience comes in. And yeah, for that, we're gonna get to see Psalm 51 this coming week, with a far more eloquent and far more better preacher. Like talking about, man, we have been cleansed. And so it's just like it gets better. Like, my goal for this whole series is for us to savor the gospel and chew it a little bit more, and keep on, like, it's like that gum that never gets stale, that just kind of and keep on chewing.
Where's this gum come from?
Yeah, this gum that just kind of like,
you
just
got
like
secret stash.
It's like, yeah, it's like stash. When you think, oh, this is done. For me, I just didn't want us just to sit at Easter and say, oh, it is finished. Yeah. He's risen indeed.
Yeah.
And that's why I love our call to our confession, kind of just like our call to worship and all that. We keep saying he's risen indeed.
Yeah.
And then some people are like, what kind of crack are you on?
It's not Easter. It's Easter every Sunday.
That's good. I like that.
That's good.
So it's just one of those things where it's like sometimes we forget. And that's why now, I think it's in 1 Timothy 2:9, where it's so easy to forget. 1 Timothy 2:9, I think that's where Paul says, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Like,
wow.
We need to be remembering this even more and more, and chewing up on this of like who we are and what we have, and... And then maybe the gospel is going to become more and more sweeter. So, yeah, that's that. We're done.
No, you're not. So, what would you say to somebody who, you know, we see this a lot, somebody who's maybe they're recently saved and just kind of the joy has worn off, or somebody who's been in their faith for years, or they grew up in the faith and they just they're struggling to find that joy. I mean there's a variety of reasons why that might happen, but you know, if you have to pick, you know, one circumstance kind of highlight it, but what would you say to that person who's struggling to find joy in their salvation?
While Eddie's thinking of what to say about this, I will say, I think the first thing, obviously, is there has to be a way in which, first of all, like I would say, when we get to this place where all of a sudden the joy of salvation has gone, the first thing is to, let's clean up as fast as we can. Let's uncover. Let's remove. Like, wow. So basically, it's like, it's like, if I'm sneezing, right, which I've been doing quite a lot, because like it's a, if I'm sneezing, what's the first reaction to that? I go and take a tissue paper. I just want to remove all the impurities that are actually disrupting the system.
Wow.
So Psalm 32 at least just says, hey,
wow, yes,
open up all your cupboards, find. Like, it's just like, I'm walking into my house, there is something that smells bad. I want to know what it is. I want to find out what it is. So repent the best you know how. That's at least like just like, that's like, let's clean. Let's do some spring cleaning here. What is it that might also just be, when I hid my sin, my bones ached within me. Okay, so let's repent the best we know how. And then, like, I would also say that, like, when we, in the seasons when joy is actually very low, we need to also remember, like, we at least have to hold on to, where is God in this picture? like it's like a marriage going through the rocks. Like God has said, He's demonstrated His love for us, that while we're still sinners, He's demonstrated His faithful love. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So there are some of those dark seasons when, like, I feel as if, like, He's not there anymore. Mm-hmm. But what I need to hold on to more is the fact that, like, He is the one, Ephesians 5, who's saying, for better, for worse, I'm with you till the ends of the age. Like, Matthew chapter 28. Just knowing that at least He's with me. Mm-hmm. Right? Like, listen to Psalm 109, which is probably the worst psalm, hard psalm. But it says that He is a friend to the needy. He's there. He's there with us. So maybe, like, during that time, like, in the time when we're going through dry seasons, that is the time when we press in. Like, let's just not, I would say, just don't give up on your pursuit of the Lord.
That's good.
Go. Mm-hmm. It's like, what do you appreciate more about marriage? It's the fact that, like, when things, I remember there were the times when me and Heidi were going through a hard time.
Mm-hmm.
But during those same times were those days when finally we still wake up and still kiss each other and just say, I love you. I love you too. But like, well, all the excitement was not there. But yet at the same time, there was still like a pledge of like, so that finally when the, I would say duty carries us when delight is gone.
Mm-hmm.
Duty carries us when delight is gone, so that when delight comes in, it is actually even restored to even a greater intensity. Mm. Where, what do you appreciate about your wife the most?
Yeah.
The fact that, like, in the for worse, yeah, we've loved each other, so that now for better, for worse, like, it's almost like, man, this is my ride or die, man. Listen, when I know that all people would have left me, but you were with me.
Yeah.
Wow.
Like, that's actually like where love even grows more intensely, more. So I would say dry seasons are the time to probably to double down on our love without, so that when finally emotion comes in, the joy comes in, you would find that, like, yeah, when you break a bone, when it's in a cast, it grows even stronger.
Yeah.
So that finally, there after that, you don't break it. It's so harder to break it again.
Right.
So anyway, that's what I would say. So times of dryness are times to actually even, I would say, to even press in, hold on tighter, so that when the times of refreshing come in,
it's even stronger.
It's even stronger. So I would say, just don't allow. That's now like where at least like, that joy we're talking about, consider it pure joy. The New Testament writers are looking at trials as a way, whether it's Romans 5, whether it's James, as a way to let more joy.
Right.
But yet, at that very moment, it's not a joyous time. But yet, there's going to be more joy later on.
So, that was the wrong answer, so let's hear the right answer. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah.
Gosh.
See if I
Why
can
did I not keep quiet?
Deduct everything that has been said into one statement. I think what I would say pastorally to that person is our faith is not circumstantial, but factual.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Because the circumstances will tell us that, oh, I don't feel like it.
Oh, yeah.
But joy is not circumstantial.
Yeah.
Joy is something factual that we have received.
Yeah.
So when we look at Peter writing to the church, he's saying like, hey, this expressible joy that we have received through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ that has covered our past, present, and future sin, is that we have this factual reality that we can go through even when we don't feel like it.
Right.
And even when the world is falling apart, we have that factual a concrete reality that we have joy in the midst of those circumstances. Yeah. So we don't operate from that circumstantial reality, but we operate as believers from that factual reality of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what Peter was trying to do with the believers there as they were scattered. Like, he was trying to let them know, hey, we still have an expressible joy in spite of everything that we are going through. So I think pastorally, I would encourage that person not to look at the circumstances,
right. But
look at the factual reality that we have appropriated through Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. You know what? Fancy word that theologian call imputed.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have been given that position in Christ Jesus.
Hmm.
So that position, we live from that. So like you go to the beach, you go to the island. And I'm from the island. And normally when I see tourists come to the beach and they started to swim and they get tired, they just started to float.
Uh-huh.
In the middle of the ocean, they start to float. Why they do that? Because they have gotten tired of swimming. So what they do now, they float in the fact that the ocean is moving them now.
Right.
That's exactly what we need to do. We need to rest in Jesus, knowing that he's going to move us through that moment of where we are weary, when we are tired.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to take us through.
Mm. You had to throw in a beach analogy, didn't
yeah,
you?
That,
yeah. Just show off.
Yeah. Yeah, it reminds me of Michael Horton in his book, A Place for Weakness. He says that, you know, at times of suffering, we feel that God is far away, but in reality, that is when he's the closest.
Mm.
And the cross is the ultimate example of that, because, like, in the midst of all that suffering, he was there. He was in that moment. So, like, that was his mission.
Mm-hmm.
In that moment. And just like you can imagine all the disciples and everything they're going through, thinking that, you know, God must be so far away in this moment, but that was,
he was right there.
Yeah. He goes on to say how our feelings can be deceitful.
Mm-hmm.
Like we can feel like, you know, he's not near, but real. We need to hold on to the truth that he's actually the closest often in those moments.
Do you remember what Psalms 46 says? That he's our ever-present help in times of trouble.
Yeah.
Like, even in the troublesome moments of life, he's present. Like, so our distraction is not the trouble. Our focus is on understanding what God is doing in the midst of the trouble. So I think that's the emphasis in when we read, for instance, like the psalmist would say, in light with the law and everything, he would say that, like, we need to remember.
Mm-hmm.
So the question that we need to ask is why we need to remember.
Mm-hmm.
Because we have the tendency to forget when we are in a good moment or we are in a low moment. We have the tendency to forget that he's there.
Yeah, he's regardless there, of the
regardless
moment.
Of the moment, so.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, the I heard somebody, marriage counselor, say that we're just talking about, like, basically the state of things, especially, you know, everybody quotes how high the divorce rate is lately. And, you know, the conversation, you know, eventually always leads to living together and how, like, all those circumstances. And they're finding that, statistically speaking, if you live together with somebody before you get married, you're 70% more likely to get divorced.
Mm-hmm.
And so they're theorizing now is what is the basis of marriage for the traditional, like, Christian couple. They get married, the marriage, the covenant, is the foundation of their relationship.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Whereas, you know, the more, I guess, contemporary view is that emotions are, so what happens, so when you look at when hard times come, at the end of the day, the traditional view, you know, emotions can be gone, but the foundation of marriage is still there.
Still there.
But if emotions are the foundation and that's gone, everything's gone. So it's really, it's, you know, putting it into context of this conversation, you know, at the end of the day, Christ is still our salvation, no matter what circumstances we have. And personally, is when the rest of my life has fallen apart that I like find a new sweetness in that foundation, because that's all I've got.
Yes.
So yeah. It's
I have a question though, in light of the this recent sermon, is in the concept of forgiveness and the covering of sin.
Mm-hmm.
How do we reconcile that in our daily living? Like, we've been forgiven,
mm-hmm.
yet our sins are covered, because we have that guilt that mm-hmm. always goes with us. Like, yes, I'm forgiven, but you know, I used to do this, I used to do that. How do we walk through or walk out that forgiveness in the context of being covered?
Mm.
Practically, I'm a guess.
I mean,
I'm trying to ask.
One of the best things is, I think I spent some time reading one of the chapters, like Romans chapter 4, just kind of like takes Psalm 32 and basically copies and pastes. Which is really like, but really at the end of the day, he's like, so God comes to Abraham and he says to him, okay, I'm going to make a nation out of you. You're going to have kids. And Abraham believed.
Mm-hmm.
And it was accounted to him as a righteous. So first of all, it's just a simple, like, it's easy to try to look for a special source.
Mm-hmm.
But like, this is actually like what, you know, I'm always borrowing this phrase from J.I. Packer. This is what it means to come with empty hands of faith.
Mm-hmm.
Practically, it's just literally just like, it's like buying a car as is. It's just like, take the truth as is. My sins are forgiven. Like, and the beauty of Romans 4 is that, like, Abraham was not doing it. It was also for us, which is really like where he invites it. It's like, you also are called to believe in this way. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have now peace with God. And so I think the practical way is actually having the practical way, first of all, is that reference of peace. Like, there is a way in which God gives us the peace that just says you're forgiven. And hold on tight to that reference of peace. Even though your sins, sometimes, yes, they will come and try to actually, like, you will remember what you did. But you constantly have to be reckoning yourself as like, it's almost like that whole idea of like where Hebrews kind of keeps saying that like the blood of Jesus speaks better things. As in like when your guilt is speaking, you need to bring in a louder voice onto that and keep on. So maybe on a daily basis, I think it would be having constantly really like, if you're struggling with your sin, kind of always constantly bringing it and just reminding yourself that it's been forgiven at the cross. And then the other side of that is just really maybe, I think on the other side of that, like, and we were talking about when the joy, when you are now, when the joy is gone and like you feel like that is now where Ephesians 5 at least kind of helps us with that, in an invitation to constantly gather with other believers. I think gather with other believers, Hebrews is going to carry that same theme of like, why is it important to gather with other believers? It's important because it's, you know, we are refreshed by others, like singing. Like, we always kind of look at Romans 5, at least helps us, says be filled with the Spirit. But like, what, how do we get filled by with the Spirit? Also singing to one another. Like, it's not only just singing to God, singing to one another. Maybe during those kind of times, let other people carry you. Like, that's actually, like, let other people carry you, encourage. Like, I think that's, like, the day-to-day way of also as well living within this forgiveness is also be around other people where you're, like, I just enjoy, like, listening to people and their testimonies.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, listening to people and their testimonies. And just, like, when we share, man, where were you? What did you? What did Jesus do for you? And then we, you know, anyway, that's that.
I love having your son right here because he's a perfect example of joy. And that's awesome.
It's,
I guess my two cents into that is I have found people who are feeling guilty. It's because they're focused on their sin and what they how they've wronged, and it's, you know, that's where Satan likes to come in and get us. But it's only when we stop looking at ourselves and our sin and focus on Jesus are we able to every day, like, that's a daily thing that we have to constantly fight for in our lives, is focusing on Jesus. And that, I think that's also part of the community, is like, when, you know, when somebody's coming to me and like, I'm struggling right now, you know, like seeing Jesus in their life and pointing it out and praising it in their life and pushing them towards, like, no, you are Jesus. here's the proof. You know, Philippians 4 kind of thing.
Lastly, what I would say is also, Eugene Peterson, he says that there's two kind of texts, that text in terms of, like, that, like, we like to read the text of self versus the text, the word God, the word of God, that what's competing in our lives is our word versus God's word. Yep. A ton of times when we struggle with forgiveness, a lot of times, what's the most repeated phrase lately? I know he's forgiven me, but I can't forgive who?
Myself.
Like, it's literally like, and there is literally like where we need to actually like recognize. Like, I would say this way. I need to reconcile who's supreme. First of all, you know what I mean? Who is more supreme? Is it myself or is it like whoever is supreme? Man, that's now like where Romans 8 comes in and kicks in and says, on a day-to-day basis, who is it that condemns? It is God who justifies. And as long as God is God, therefore his text trumps my text. So that at the end of the day, his text is what... So I would actually kind of... I know I'm opening a hole.
I love it because Kurt Thompson, in his book Soul of Shame, he writes, we become what we pay attention to.
There we go. Yes.
So if we're focusing on self and all the things that are wrong, we're just like, keep going. But if we focus on his text, like, it blows up our text.
Yeah.
But this is... We could keep going. So... Wow. Oh, thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Eddie, for Pastor Eddie as well, for joining us. If you haven't heard the sermon, please go back and do so. Like we always say, this is a addition to, not a replacement of, the sermon. So please, especially during the series, and I'm going to say that every series, go back and listen to it, because we need to be reminded, like, what "it is finished" means daily. So please go back and listen to it. Thank you for listening. This is Gus Bird,
Raphael. Eddie Williams,
and Raphael.
We're not used to doing this in a trio. Thank you for listening. Have a blessed week.